So good to see everyone here this evening. We've got a lot of folks, of course, that are on the road. But we do have some old friends that are with us tonight. And we're glad to have you with us as well this evening. We had a good lesson this morning from our good brother Pierce from over at Williamston. Presented an outstanding lesson. I hope tonight will somewhat hold a candle to that, and you can say that it was good to be here, that we can all take some things. I know I've learned a few things in preparing, as I always do, and I hope that you will be uplifted by our worship service this evening, and that God will receive the glory of our worship, which is our ultimate goal and the ultimate reason why we're here. That's one of the things that I've had on my mind for several months, and had no idea when the next opportunity would come that I would be able to speak to you, but I had begun to consider some things, and about 2 weeks ago, a Facebook post fell in my lap. Brother Jamie Beller, that used to be at Edgewood, is now out in Oklahoma, posted a post about 2 weeks ago on the subject that I had been thinking about. So it gave me a good foundation to work from to prepare this message for you tonight. And hopefully we both will learn from that. And I'm thankful, of course, there are some preachers that write all of their own sermons, but there are many sermons. I can remember being with Ted Rush many years ago, and he would pick up something and look at it, and he'd say, "That'll preach." And so there are many sources of material. And Brother Jamie Richardson pointed out last Sunday night with the material that is being prepared for Brazil, that many preachers down there will take that material and will preach from that material. So we're not reinventing the wheel, as Jamie talked about last Sunday night. There's much good material that we can expound on and kind of place our own thoughts and our own perspective on that, and sometimes glean some things that maybe even the writer was not thinking about when he prepared the message. If you note in your outline this evening, our theme of our lesson, or our title for our lesson tonight, is Getting the Most Out of Worship. This seems to be something that we hear a lot about today. I know you've run into folks that, both inside the church and outside the church, that have made the statement, the comment, "Well, I really didn't get anything out of that today." And I have heard the jokes that have been passed around about going home for lunch and the family gathering together and having song leader for an opening course and having the preacher for the main course and having those that waited on the Lord's table for dessert or something like that, because that becomes the topic of discussion. People complaining about the way the things went in the worship service, or this or that, things were not to their liking, and they will discuss. And I'm not being critical of a critique. We should always critique ourselves, and I'm welcome to things that people approach me, and there have been people that have approached me in regards to my direction of the song service and my teaching of classes, and made suggestions that sometimes I've been able to incorporate those things, or maybe I need to explain something so that they understand why I was doing a certain thing a certain way. So, but I always appreciate when people approach me and discuss things like that with me. But sometimes, how would I put this? You look at the worship service today, and we know that there are some that are no longer in our audience. There are some that are no longer in the audience of other congregations that at one time were faithful members, and we just no longer see them present. As Brother Pierce pointed out this morning, that one of the first responses you get, the top response you get when those that are under 40 are questioned as to why they are not involved with the church is, well, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites in the church. And I have another story that's going to make another lesson that I read on Facebook this week about that. I think you posted that, maybe. So, could be. But no, actually you didn't. Someone else did that. But it was a very good illustration of that. And we see in today's culture a somewhat self-centeredness about things such as worship. What am I getting out of it? Now, I don't bring that up to insinuate that we should not get anything out of our worship. Don't get me wrong. That's one of the things that a lot of times when you make a statement and you go off in a certain direction, people begin to knee-jerk and think that you're making points that are downplaying other things. But I think sometimes the question, and when you ask why don't you like the church? Well, sometimes I wish the song leader would lead songs that I like to sing, or I wish the preacher would preach lessons that I like to hear. There are some churches today, some sadly in the Church of Christ, that have decided that they will compromise true biblical doctrine to try to attract more folks, to try to attract more people. The argument that you will hear when they do that is, well, look at the souls that we are reaching. Look at the number of people that we're able to make contact with as a result of doing this. And we know that there are some that have added, have convinced themselves that there's nothing wrong with the use of instruments in worship and other things, and they've gone in those directions in order to try to please one another. But there's one thing that we should look toward and try to understand when we try to improve the worship service is maybe we need to look inside of ourselves and ask ourselves, what are we offering when it comes to the worship service? Because ultimately, as I said at the outset, the purpose of our worship is to glorify God. He is the primary object of our worship, the reason that we are here. And so maybe if we're not getting out of the worship service what we think we need to be getting out of it, maybe we need to look in the mirror sometimes and consider what our attitude is in order to make a determination as to what we could do to get more out of our worship. First of all, the point is that we should worship with a purpose. Why did we assemble tonight? Do we have a checklist that we're trying to go down with some check boxes? And, oh, well, you know, we've always had Bible study at 10. I remember when one of the visiting preachers asked me what time we had our services, and I said, well, we have Bible study at 10, we have worship at 11, and we have our evening worship at 6. He was joking, of course, when he said it, but he said, oh, good, scriptural times to have worship service. So there seems to be a mentality, and I'm not pointing toward him. He was making a joke when he made the statement. But there tends to be that attitude a lot of times that we have a checkbox. Well, I made it there for this, and yes, I was there for that, and yes, I was there for that. And we start checking these things off. Is that our actual purpose for being in worship service? To fill out the check boxes. To say, yes, we sung. Yes, we had prayer. Yes, we partook of the Lord's Supper. Yes, we gave of our means. Yes, we heard a lesson. Or the preacher got up there and preached. I guess you could say, if we're trying to fill out check boxes, because hearing would not be the most important point if that's what we were trying to do. We would just be trying to make sure that we filled in all the blanks and make sure that we did all the things that we're supposed to do. We must remember that we should worship with a purpose. And first of all, our purpose of worship is to exalt God. That is the ultimate purpose of our worship. When we look over in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 3, we see that David, while he was fleeing exile from Saul, and after having faced King Achish, who was also called Abimelech, you will pardon me for a moment. My mouse gave out as I got here tonight, so I have to do something different. We see that David, over in verse 3 of Psalms chapter 34, made the statement. Now, this is what he's just gone through. He's just appeared before the king. He's in exile. He's not where he wants to be. He's not really with his people. But notice what he said in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This was his purpose for worshiping. John and Isaiah both had visions that they saw. They had miraculous things that they saw, things that you and I cannot imagine. And having gone through those things, both of them made several statements that regarding worship. John, after having seen the glories of heaven and heard the songs in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, made the statement, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." He then, in chapter 5, saw Christ in his position and saw the angels around him. And in verse 11 of chapter 5, he makes a statement and says, "And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands." He saw this glory and he realized the glory of the object of our worship. And the need to exalt God. Isaiah in chapter 6 saw a vision of heaven. We're told that in verse 1 that it was in the year that King Uzziah died, that he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. These were visions that pointed toward the need to exalt God because of the things that they saw. Secondly, we want to worship to edify others. Of course, scriptures that we should all be familiar with, Ephesians chapter 5, 19. We often quote Ephesians 5, 19 and Colossians 3, 16 as our basis for discussing the fact that worship should be done without the use of instruments, but there's more to it than just what is being said in those verses. Paul, knowing that encouragement and uplifting would come from the singing of these songs, made the statement to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I read one commentator that was discussing this verse, and he pointed out, it was kind of an odd point to be made in a Bible commentary, so to speak, but I don't know if it continues on today. I'm not a bar fly. I don't go to the bars and the pubs around town, so I don't know what goes on today, but I know in the past that it was common for folks that were in bars to break out in song. Why did they do that? Well, if you think about it, they felt uplifted. They enjoyed it. It gave them a sense of joy. And the reason for making the statement was, how much more would Christians be uplifted when we would sing out in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart? Paul, in his treatise on mutual love and compassion in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, of course, made the statement to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the purpose of our worship is also to edify others. Hebrews chapter 10:25 is another familiar verse. You know, that's the verse that so often gets whipped out when we start talking about the need to be at worship services. But there's a deeper meaning to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 than just you ought to check off the box and be at worship service. Because think about these Hebrew Christians and what they were going through at that time. They were being persecuted. They were dispersed. They had lost their homes. Many of them had, when you say packed up and left, they hadn't even packed up. They just left in order to get away. And they had gone on. Can you imagine yourself? You know, I'm kind of a pack rat. I don't meet this criteria to be on Hoarders on whatever channel that's on, but some of you might feel that way if you came by my house. I got a lot of stuff. When I say stuff, I don't have a lot of valuables, but I have a lot of stuff. Can you imagine just all of a sudden taking off? We today would get in our car and take off. But can you imagine leaving all of that behind? How would you feel about that? You know, I'm kind of attached to some of my stuff. I wouldn't have it if I wasn't. But I had to do that one time about 15 years ago. I packed up with just a suitcase and a couple other things, and I lost everything. I kind of know how it is to leave your stuff, because I had more back then than I have now. But these Jewish Christians were in the same boat, many of them. They had been wealthy. They had had many things, and all of a sudden they're dispersed out into these other countries, and they're having to eke out a living and try to do things, and they don't have a whole lot. And what would build them up? Contact with one another, encouragement. And some have said that the gist of what he writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, actually went to the point that they had grown tired, they had grown weary of all the persecution. They'd be walking down the street and they see Barney coming toward them. And instead of walking over and shaking his hand, they go, "Oh, Barney, I'm good." And that's not because he's Barney, but because they don't really want to be associated with that anymore because they've lost everything. So they would go to the other side of the street and completely forsake. They would not assemble together, many of them. That's the manner of some that's mentioned in that verse. But the point is, the exhortation and the exaltation that we get by gathering together. Second, we should worship with privilege. You know, in the United States, we've kind of taken that for granted over the years. We haven't had to pack up. I don't know of too many folks in my lifetime that have had to pack up and move because of their religious beliefs. That's one reason why this nation was established, because the governments had established that you would be a member of this church, you would be a member of this religion. That's it. That's the only one that's acceptable. And these folks didn't want to worship this way. So they packed up what they had and went to an unknown land for the ability of worshiping. And today, of course, there's much argument about separation of church and state in our political realm today. But today, we do not have the government specifying to us what we must do and what we must believe. This is the way the early church found themselves many times, in areas that they were told what they were supposed to believe. So to believe something different was dangerous. But with this in mind, we need to consider what is acceptable. You know, many packed up and moved because They wanted to worship the way they wanted to worship. They wanted to do the things that they wanted to do. With the acceptability that we have today of the ability in this nation to worship as we please. I know when I was involved with the Boy Scouts, one of the statements that always kind of rubbed me that would be made when we'd gather together, we'd have one of these multiple devotionals, and the statement would be made that, especially if it were coming to something like prayer, each in his own way according to his own beliefs. And we have that ability in this country. We have the ability to choose what we believe and what we worship. But we should realize that our worship is a privilege and that we should strive to worship in an acceptable way. When Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, long discussion would make, I think I've actually preached a sermon at one time on the woman at the well. An interesting study, an interesting discussion with multiple things that were occurring down through that chapter and the statements that were made. But Jesus made a statement after verse 18. He established that God was a spirit up in verse 18. In verse 24, he made, tying that together, the statement that he already made, that God was a spirit. He said, and those who worship him must worship, not, now there's a little bit of a sore word there, so to speak. Not may, not can, not if you like. Notice what Jesus Christ himself said. Must worship him, must worship in spirit and in truth. To worship with privilege means to worship with understanding. As children of God. In 1 John, John here again talking about the love that God has bestowed upon us. In verse 1 he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. First of all, we need to realize the privilege that we have to be known as children of God. You know, that's pretty profound. Today's vernacular, or maybe yesterday's vernacular, that's pretty awesome to think about that. That we are children of God. We should, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We are privileged as a result of being children of God, of being citizens of his kingdom. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, told him in beginning in verse 3 of John chapter 3, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born if he's old? Does he need to go enter a second time? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. We have an extreme privilege to be members of his body. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when those folks were cut to the heart in verse 37 and asked Peter, what shall we do? He told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. In verse 41, it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. There's one body with many members. No, not many churches, many members in that body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink of the Spirit. We have other points that we could make throughout. If you look at the scriptures and reference those later that are listed in your outline, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 10, all of these things referring to the fact that we have this privilege. And that's one of the things that we should, that gains the idea that we can worship with privilege, because of what we are blessed with and what we have been given as a result. And finally, we should worship with preparation. I've been guilty of it. I know others have been guilty of it, of just rushing in and scrambling in and not really being ready and not really thinking about what we're doing. We should worship with preparation. Acceptable worship to God is not something that we can just accomplish haphazardly. Not something that we can just throw together, as I said, and check the boxes. Over in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, in referring back to Isaiah chapter 29, beginning of verse 8, and speaking to those that were the Pharisees there, said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Worship, acceptable worship to God, cannot be accomplished without holiness, without preparation. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and looking back and referencing Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 20, made the statement there beginning in verse 15. "But he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." He references over in chapter 3 and verse 12, David in Psalm 34, in which he says there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And Isaiah again, over in Isaiah chapter 6, in the first four verses, Isaiah discusses the things that he saw. And then in verse 5, he reacts to it. He has an interesting reaction to it. He says in verse 5, and there are some that really don't understand why he made this statement, but I think it's very clear why he made this statement. Because he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What did Brother Pierce say this morning about 20-somethings? What was the percentage of them that said that the main reason they're not involved in churches is because they're hypocrites there? What was it, 2 out of 3? And when he got to the 30-somethings, it was 3 out of 4. Sound familiar? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. What's Isaiah say about himself? What's he say about those that are around him? Many of them that are around him that are really trying to follow after the Word of God. But he has this reaction. Because here he is in the presence of this glory, seeing this vision of heaven. And his inferiority kicked in, because he realized that basically he was a hypocrite. That we were all hypocrites. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken out of the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. James over in chapter 3 and in verse 2, James made the statement that we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Don't know too many perfect men, though. Because what? How did he preface the statement? That we all stumble. Yet we have this glorious cleansing that we can avail ourselves to. So I believe that in order to get most out of worship, that we must be right with God and we must strive to do our best in our worship. And I'm not pointing that toward the song leader, and I'm not pointing that toward the preacher, and I'm not pointing that toward the Lord's table. I'm pointing that toward everyone. That we should all strive. And I fail. I'll be honest with you. There's been times that I walked in the door and I felt like with all the things that were going on around me that I really didn't want to be there. Didn't leave that way. But that's kind of the way I felt when I first arrived because of the things of the world that were weighing me down. When I lead singing, I strive to be better. I work on it. It bothers me. You know, it doesn't bother me when I go somewhere and somebody with almost no musical talent gets up to lead singing. That doesn't bother me in the least. As long as that person is really trying to do their best. You know, a few months ago, I went over to Easley. I was talking to Gregory about that this morning. He came over and visited. I went over to speak at Easley. And I didn't realize it at the time. But when he walked in the door, one of the brothers said, "Would you like to lead singing this morning?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'll try." And I didn't know it at the time, but he had never led singing, ever, until that morning. And he did a pretty good job. And he's done so since then. And he was talking to me about that this morning. Of course, I'm not looking fishing for compliments. I fail on an awful lot of stuff. I'm not perfect. By any means. There are some things that, you know, when I get up to lead singing, I strive to do my best. I'm not trying to put on a show. I don't know if you've noticed, but, and I want to take some things, make some things to improve that. But I try to tailor the songs that I pick. I've done that for over a year. I try to tailor the songs that I pick according to the lesson. And I appreciate so much Brother Dennis doing the outline so I can look at the scriptures and try to pick songs that will complement that lesson. But it bothers me sometimes when some folks don't really have a whole lot of talent and the attitude they take about it is, well, if I really got to, I got to. I appreciate those that strive to improve and to gain. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul there told us, you know, there's some things that I'm not real good at. You know, I've been with Ted Rush. Dennis mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I can remember back when I was a teenager. I've been with Ted Rush when we'd be in the grocery store, and he'd just walk up to somebody and start talking to them. Not know them, as the old saying from Adam's House Cat, and just strike up a conversation and start talking about the Bible with them. I'm not real good at that. I tried direct sales twice. I failed miserably. I'm not real good at that. I have other talents that I feel like I'm pretty good at. I don't know that I'm fabulous at it, but I feel like I'm pretty good at it. Getting up for 300, 400 people doesn't bother me. One-on-one to people I don't know, that's a problem. That's just me. There's other folks here that don't have that issue. Ephesians chapter 4, we have many different talents that we were given to. Not everyone is expected to be perfect and be able to do everything. And the person that's just starting out when he speaks to an audience, is not expected to be as eloquent as the most seasoned preacher that's been preaching 30, 40, 50 years. It's just not going to happen. Some have a natural talent for it, but it's not going to happen. I hope I've improved on one thing tonight. I listened to my lesson from a few weeks ago, and I was appalled. I'll tell you why. When I was in college, I had a professor. I had about 10 classes from this guy over 2 years. And I'm an auditory learner. I can sit and listen to a lecture. You know, I can go 8, 9, 10 hours a day and listen to lectures and learn. Other people, they say that the average person, about 4 hours is it. But I can do 10 hours a day, no problem. That's just the way I'm wired. But I had this one professor that had four things that he said all the time. Fascinating, and facet. And you could count on hearing those multiple times in a 45-minute class. And it got to the point that I'm trying to listen to this guy, and the only way I could listen to him and keep up with him was to put a cross on a piece of paper after about 6 classes from him over a period of some quarters back then. And every time he said, I put a tick mark down. And every time he said, I put a tick mark down. Every time he said, facet, I put down a tick mark. Fascinating, I put down a tick mark. And it got real hard when he would start going, and that is an fascinating facet, And he would say, in a 45-minute class about 150 times. I was appalled when I listened to my lesson and heard all the uhs, and hopefully I've said a few tonight, but I'm making a conscious effort to improve that. We should always try to improve what we do. Getting the more out of our worship is something that's desirable, but I think our greatest concern should be what God has gotten from our worship. If we have made an attempt this evening just to fill in the blanks, we failed. We should always strive to do our best and offer our best to God. When we look back in the Old Testament, that was what they offered. They weren't supposed to offer the halt and lame as a sacrifice. They would each offer their best. Jesus Christ was offered that perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. And we have that ability to receive that blessing. We have that wonderful grace that has been provided to us that gives us that hope of salvation. And as a result, when we gather together for worship, we should be praising God and glorifying God. And He should be the object of our worship. I know that the modern society is self-centered. What do I get out of it? I read an article this morning from one of the famous churches around here. You would know about it if I mentioned it. That is going through a little bit of turmoil right now. But they have revamped and revised the way they're doing things. And they've been able to sustain themselves as a result because they've changed. They've lost some folks because they're not doing as much of the expensive production they were. One way that they're saving money now, I kid you not, one of the ways they're saving money is they have abandoned T-shirt giveaways because that was one of their biggest Sundays they would have when they would announce that they were going to give away T-shirts next Sunday. Folks, that is not what it takes to have true worship. Worship is glorifying God. If we've not obeyed, if you've not obeyed, then you're not in that stead. You don't have that opportunity to glorify God in your worship. You can go through the motions, but God requires obedience. He always has. Over there, one of the scriptures at the end of our lesson there, Leviticus chapter 9 and chapter 10. In chapter 9, God was acceptable of Aaron and his sacrifice because he did what God said. But then in the first two verses of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire, and God didn't say, "Oh, that's okay. You know, I know you meant well, but you got fire where I didn't tell you." No, they were killed. They were consumed immediately. God's going to accept us no matter what we offer Him. The attitude that most folks have today. He didn't back then. We must obey Him today. If you have that need to put on your Lord in baptism, believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent, turn from your sins, confess your faith before men and be baptized. Don't put it off. If you have a need for prayers or need to confess things that are amiss in your life, don't put it off. But make your worship acceptable to God. Whatever you need, come while we stand, we sing.